How in the world did the gospel get to Swansboro, North Carolina? How? One faithful witness at a time. Person after person coming to faith in Christ, starting with the apostles he poured into for 3 years, and sharing that good news with others in dependence upon the Spirit to take that good news and create life in that heart and faith so that people turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel starting in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then into Samaria. We have to go places we don't necessarily want to go with the gospel. Right? And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It spread in the Roman Empire through the apostles, through their life, through their witness, through their death, as they were martyred, almost all of them, for Christ. It came across the ocean in ships with men like Whitfield. It spread through the colonies, down through time, all the way here. Some of you brought the gospel here as you were moved to Swansboro by various circumstances. Some of you first heard it here and came to faith in Jesus. But faithful witnesses taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is how the gospel got to Swansboro, North Carolina, to Columbia, South Carolina, where I first heard it. Wherever you were when you first heard and understood the gospel and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, today we're beginning a study in the book of Acts, and it's early on in the church. It was titled in early church history, "The Acts of the Apostles." These men, minus one who was a devil, Judas Iscariot, who was replaced by Matthias. These men that Christ had poured into for 3 years, taught them, trained them, raised them up, and through them, presented the gospel, founded the church there in Jerusalem, Judea, and outside of that in the Roman Empire, and that has spread around the world. But one word could be kind of the theme word for the book of Acts, and it's witness. It's faithful witness. Faithful testifiers to the glory and grace and goodness of Christ and His salvation. So we'll see, as we look back in Acts, and we tend to have this mindset that the early church was perfect. So if we can just recapture that, they were not perfect. I mean, read 1 Corinthians. A lot of problems. But we see how the church was birthed and nurtured in grace, and how the gospel was flowing through imperfect people. Even if you read about the apostles, you're real about them, they were not perfect people. They weren't on some other level. These were just men that were graced and chosen by Christ to be apostles of His message. But they weren't on another tier. They were humble servant leaders. But we'll look at and we'll see the gospel as it begins to flow out through these men and into the world and the changes that it makes. We'll do a little intro this morning. We're just going to look at the first 5 verses. We're doing communion together this morning, so we'll pick up from there next time. But we'll see the gospel beginnings and its spread. We'll do a little intro on the book, and then we'll move to talk about just proof and patience. I mean, what you see in these first 5 verses is convincing proof of Christ's resurrection that He provided. So it starts with Christ. Christ is the first missionary. And then patience, how they had to wait. And of course, we have to wait. And we don't like patience. We don't like to wait, do we? Not very long. We'll talk about that. But the main thing is Jesus is alive and has empowered His church for witness. And some of that flows out of what will follow after today. But Jesus is alive and has empowered His church for witness. Look at the first verse where we get a short introduction, and it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." In the first book. What first book? Well, this is Luke, Dr. Luke, companion of Paul, not an apostle, but the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So his first book was sort of addressed to this person, Theophilus. And there's discussion. Was this a real person? Or is this kind of just represent the church in its entirety? And I think he's a real person for a number of reasons. In the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, he says most excellent Theophilus. He doesn't just say Theophilus, he said most excellent. That's kind of a title for nobility or someone of high rank in the government, things like that. So his first book was the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 1:1-4, I'll just read that quickly for you. He says this. You see that Luke was a researcher. He was a keen intellectual. He had a keen intellectual mind. He had studied things out in detail. He had heard from eyewitnesses what he reports and put it into an orderly account. He says this, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished by Jesus among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, the apostles there, have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. I have dug every kernel out. I have talked to the eyewitnesses. I put things together in an orderly way so that you may know Jesus and know what He's accomplished for you and know what salvation is. So in Acts, when he says, in my first book or in the first book, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. And so Acts is just Luke 2. If I say Luke 2, you probably think Christmas story, right? This is the second volume of Luke's two-volume work where he put the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's life, death, resurrection, salvation in Him, and then Christ continuing His work through the apostles and building His church. That's what we have in Acts. And again, Theophilus was probably a high-ranking government official, someone who was being discipled and taught, which is a good example. And it says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So in Luke, he dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach. And now the implication is in Acts, he's laying out what Jesus is continuing to do and teach through the men that he has chosen as apostles. But I put everything that Jesus began to do and teach in the gospel that I wrote. And he says this, until the day he was taken up after he had given commands, until the day he was taken up, after giving commands, especially the Great Commission, which we saw last week from the end of Matthew, and then he ascended into heaven. So it says he's given commands, primarily the Great Commission, to the apostles he had chosen and been with and put up with. I mean, read the Gospels. If you think these guys were perfect and on some other tier, read the Gospels. Knuckleheads, just like us. Didn't deserve grace any more than we do. And he didn't choose the nobility or the high religious rank. Common men to pour into and to teach and to train for the job he had coming for them. And giving them all the commands that were from him and for their good and for his glory and culminating in the Great Commission. So Luke says, I've dealt with that in the first book and until the day he was taken up. Let me say one thing here when it talks about taken up or Jesus' ascension. And you saw where I read later on, and we'll talk more about that as we go on in Acts, that Jesus was taken up into the clouds out of their sight. And really the angels stood there and told him, you know, don't just stand here gazing into heaven. Go get to work. He'll come back just like he went up. If you're here and that's new to you, maybe Christianity is new to you, and that all sounds a little weird, that's okay. I get that. I get it. Just relax. You know? Just learn what the Bible says. You know, God will work through His Word. But Jesus was virgin born. Jesus did live a sinless life. He was God and man in one person. He did die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was raised the third day and then spent time with His apostles and ascended into heaven. And this, better than that, He's reigning right now for His church and for His mission to go to the ends of the earth. And He's coming again someday. Are you ready? You need to know Him. But it says, until the day He was taken up, after He'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. Interesting Jesus walking as a man, independence on the Holy Spirit, to the men that he had chosen. He'd given commands to them, and then he presented himself alive, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But so the purpose of Acts is a record of what Jesus continued to do and to teach. It's a record of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, from the day of Pentecost, out to the rest of the world. It's primarily about the apostles and how Christ used them to found and progress the church, especially Peter and Paul. It was written before their death. I mean, think about all the things it records. If while Luke was writing this work, if Paul or Peter had already died, he would have certainly mentioned that. And being martyred in 64, it's probably written somewhere around AD 62. It's a history of the early church. It's beginning in progress. And Luke writes as a historian, a most excellent historian. A very good historian who includes details of governors and places and all of these things. And he records them accurately, which has been proven through sciences like archaeology. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man, Sir William Ramsay, who was a noted archaeologist. He was an atheist, which he claimed to be an atheist. He knew that God existed, but we won't go into an apologetic discussion on that. But William Ramsay was an atheist and archaeologist, and he set out for the Holy Land and decided to disprove the book of Acts. So there have been a lot of people come to Christ attempting to disprove Christ or disprove the gospel or disprove the resurrection or disprove the accuracy of the book of Acts. And this guy was one of them. He went into the Holy Land as an archaeologist and who was going to dig up proof that the gospel is not true. And after some 25 years of research, and he had released book after book during that time, he was incredibly impressed by the accuracy of Luke in his work. He finally declared this: Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy. Listen to this. This is a scientist, this is an archaeologist, this is someone who studied all the facts. This author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect to trustworthiness. Now look at that. A man who had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who wanted to destroy the gospel, who went into what we call the Holy Land to dig up proof that the gospel wasn't true and that Luke's account wasn't true. As he worked on that, he kept digging up piece after piece after piece of the puzzle that lined up exactly with what Luke had recorded. In the context of that search and of that study, reading and hearing the gospel. We know the gospel is the power of God for salvation, not archaeology, right? He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one he hated, the one he was trying to disprove. I mean, we're going to see another guy with that mindset in the book of Acts, right? The Saul of Tarsus. You should say, boo. An arch enemy of the church who becomes Paul and an apostle. And writes a great deal of the New Testament. His goal was to stamp out the church. Kind of like Sir Ramsay here. Until Christ kind of lovingly knocked him off his high horse or mule. Revealed himself to him. Called him to himself and used him for his glory. This is first tier history about the most important work on the planet, which is the gospel going forth to the nations, the good news about Jesus being the Son of God who lived for His people and died for His people and was raised on the third day and gives salvation as a free gift to all who will trust in Him. That's what Acts is about. And it sort of ends abruptly. We'll see that when we get there. This will be a long study. But who cares, right? We want to know the Word of God. We move through it as God paces us. And we'll interrupt it from time to time with other series. But then it just ends in Acts 28, right? With no sort of wrap up. Why? It's not over. I mean, there's a whole denomination called Acts 29 because the gospel work continues. It won't be over until Christ returns. But we get such a great snapshot of the early church and of the gospel and of God's grace through this work that is historically accurate to the nth degree and has been tested and shown to be true and accurate history. So written by Dr. Luke, an orderly account in Luke, the gospel, an orderly account here of the birth and growth of the church, an orderly account of the gospel and it being taken to the ends of the earth, written in AD 62, his second work, Jesus continuing what he continued to do and teach through the apostles. So that's really his introduction. He gives it two verses. This is what this book is about, and then he moves on. When he's talking about Jesus giving commands to the apostles. Now look in verse 3. That was a short introduction. This is proof positive. Resurrection. Now think about this and look at this in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them. Who's them? The apostles. Right? After his suffering. On one day, one time, and then he went into heaven. Look at this. This is amazing. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive. Nobody was more surprised than they were. I mean, read the Gospels and toward the end of the Gospels, they're all huddled in what we call the upper room and afraid and figuring they're next. And then, boom, there's Jesus. At first, a woman comes back. She's seen him. And they're like, ah, phooey. But then he appears to them on the eighth day, setting a new tone. Whole nother sermon. Sunday instead of Saturday. But he presented himself alive by many proofs, over a period of 40 days, appearing to more than 500 at once, Paul tells us in Corinthians. Wouldn't you like to know what some of that was like? We do. He told us. In fact, Luke told us some about that in the gospel. Look at Luke chapter 24. It'll be up here if you need it. And just imagine this and how that was and how it happened. In Luke chapter 24, after the two disciples had gone on the road to Emmaus and been talking about their hopes and Jesus had appeared to them, they didn't know it. He went to eat with them and in the breaking of the bread, he was revealed to them and he vanished from their sight. So they were freaked out and they ran back to Jerusalem to report that. Right? And it says in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, now look, Jesus himself stood among them. Bang! These guys are talking about the experience they've had with Christ and how He revealed Himself and then He vanished from their sight so that they would go back and get back where they needed to be, right? And not stay there. And as they're talking about that, suddenly in the room, door, you didn't hear the door open? No, just bang, in the room, there's Jesus. And they were all like, yay! And they're crawling in the corners. It's freaking them out. That's why he says peace. You ever notice how many times God has to tell us not to fear? Angels appear and say, don't be afraid. Okay. Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. And look at, they were startled and frightened and thought they'd seen a spirit. What is it? Thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See then? Even then. No, not perfect faith. See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Emphatic. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Suddenly, Jesus in a glorified body standing in the room, in their midst, comforting them and strengthening them and encouraging them. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and you would still see the marks. Not in the middle of the palm, that wouldn't hold you. It would have been right about there, in his hands and in his feet. And while they... Now look at this. Look at this. You think these guys were something. While they still disbelieved, they're still in a state of freak out. They have no idea what's going on really. While they're still disbelieved for joy, they marveling. And of course, we would be too. Jaw wide open. You know? He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it. They're starting to settle now. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you." See, they didn't believe. "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified." I'm like, what kind of talk is that? "That everything," look at this, "everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," the whole Old Testament's about Jesus. Now look, "then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead.'" And here's the great commission in Luke, "and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany. We'll see all that sort of develop. It's overlap, and you see that in the first chapter of Acts. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them as were carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God." So after appearing to the disciples in the road to Emmaus and then going back and appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem and ascending before their very eyes, now they've transitioned to worship, joy, and continually being in the temple. Here's another account. Look at John. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, just a couple of books over right before Acts. This poor guy, we call him Doubting Thomas. And before we're too hard on him, we should probably call ourselves Doubting Jeff. But he was not there when that happened, the account I just read to you. And they told him about it. He wasn't having it. And it says this in verses 24 to 29. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now look at what he says. Certainly Jesus won't bless this and won't bless him and won't have mercy on his unbelief. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now Jesus let him live there for a little while. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and, okay, Thomas is in the room this time. "Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said," same thing, "'Peace be with you.'" Now look what he does. "Then he said," he went directly after Thomas in grace. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe.'" There's no evidence that Thomas stuck his finger or his hand anywhere. I think what he did was face plant. There's no evidence he carried out what some have called that miserable experiment. Thomas' only answer was, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said this. Now, see, we think we need that kind of experience to believe. But listen, you have it better. You have the Spirit taking the Word and granting you life and faith and growth. We have the testimony of the eyewitnesses. But remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, not experience. Now look what it says. "Jesus said to them, 'Have you believed because you have seen me?'" Now here's where we come in. "Blessed are those who have not seen with their eyes, yet have believed. Blessed are those by my Father, the Spirit applying the gospel, who have not seen and yet believed." That's what Christ works through the gospel in those who hear it with faith. In fact, we hear it in faith because He's at work in us, bringing the gospel to us. He presented Himself alive. Many proofs, no doubt, 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Even the replacement for Judas, we see that they nominate and choose Matthias. One of the qualifications they gave, that it needs to be someone who was with us and who was a witness to everything that has happened and can with us be a witness to His resurrection. A witness, that's a nutshell description of the apostles and how they thought of themselves and their mission. A witness to the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. If you can disprove the resurrection, you'll be the first. Many have tried, and many have come to faith in that effort. And it says He taught with them about the kingdom of God. And this is going to appear in Acts 5 or 6 more times, so we'll talk more about it later. But the kingdom, God's kingdom, promises. Kingdom of God is the content of their preaching and teaching. It's the fulfillment of God's kingdom promises in His Son, Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is present and growing through the gospel progressing around the world. Here's one definition, and adapted it a little bit, but if you have if you don't have the ESV study Bible, I would recommend you get one. The notes are really good in that Bible. Okay? But the kingdom is the reign of God through Christ that is gradually transforming individual lives and entire cultures by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Christ bringing His people to Himself, subduing us to Himself so that we joyfully submit to His reign and rule because He's such a loving Savior. The reign of God through Christ that is gradually transforming individual lives and entire cultures by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And here's the task of the church from the New Geneva Study Bible, which became the Reformation Study Bible later. The task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness. Our job is to make the kingdom of Christ, the glory of Christ, visible through faithful Christian living and witness. Without faithful Christian living, nobody's going to listen to you. Right? Not perfect. None of us are. But we're to make that kingdom visible, like the apostles did, like the early church did, through faithful Christian living and witness. Well, listen, patience is required. Look how Luke moves on. He says, and while staying with him during this 40-day period with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard this in Luke when I read it. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you want me to stop and talk about that and spend a lot of time, and I'm not going to do it this morning. You know why? Because we're going to spend a lot of time when we get to Acts chapter 2 on what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is filling? What happened then? Should I expect that to happen to me now? But look at this one word with me. He ordered them not to move, but to wait. To wait to be empowered for that witness. Don't move. Now, listen, wait a minute. Imagine how excited they were. Their Lord, their Master, their Messiah is dead. Now He's alive. And He's appeared 40 days. And they're like, we're ready. We're going to go tell people about this. And He said, don't do it. Truth of the matter is, we can do nothing apart from Him. Amen. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, all of our efforts are in vain. And He's telling them to wait until the fulfillment of the promises when the Spirit is poured out on them and on the entire church. So they will be empowered for witness. How hard was it to wait? It would have been very hard to wait. They had to wait for the power. They have the message. They have the Messiah. They know who He is. He lived for them. He died for them. He was raised from the grave. But without the power of the Holy Spirit involved in their witness, it would make no difference at all. In fact, it'll make people mad. It still does that. Think about when Lazarus died and Jesus raised him from the dead and people saw it. Some of those people not only continued to hate Jesus and wanted to kill him, now they hated Lazarus and wanted to kill him. That's how opposed we are to the message apart from God's work by His Spirit in our hearts to give us faith. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need Him to work in our hearts to grant us life so that we turn and trust in Jesus. But He says, one little word, wait. And it was hard. And it's very interesting when we get there, when the Spirit is poured out on the church, that the way it's manifested is tongues of fire on them. And they immediately, the proof of the being baptized or filled with the Spirit was witness. Peter preached the gospel and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. We're going to see all of that as we move forward in Acts. But I need to stop and move on a little bit. They didn't have it yet. They weren't ready yet. They needed to wait. So let's just think about that for a minute. First, an application proof. Look at me. You have all the proof you need for gospel witness. You don't need any more. Because you have the eyewitness testimony proven by God. It's God's authority. It's God's Word. But men like Ramsey research it. They end up becoming Christians, showing that it's accurate history. You have the apostles. You have... Where are our miracles? Feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 4,000. They're there. We don't need anything else. We have all the proof. The resurrection is the best proof fact of history if you don't use a double standard. You don't need any more proof to have faith. You know what nurtures faith? Word. Not experience. Word. You want more faith? Be filled with more Word. If you read this and you don't have faith, cry out to Him for faith. You need that. But it comes through the... Paul tells us in Romans 10, it comes through hearing the Word, not having experiences or knocking your microphone off. We have all the proof we need for gospel witnesses. Eyewitness testimony. Everybody knows they're a God. We don't have to even worry about that. Gospel is the power of God for salvation, not your intellectual arguments. Christ and Him crucified, raised from the grave, free salvation through faith in Him. Pretty simple message, right? You don't have to have all the answers. Just have that one. Because that's all Christ expects of you to be able to... Now, it's good to study and read and know facts and be able to answer questions, right? But you can answer all the questions in the world and have the most eloquent presentation. If you never share the gospel, you're a failure. Failure without the gospel. The Spirit empowers our witness as we faithfully share the gospel. And every single one of those people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that you see in Revelation 5 will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The weight of people's salvation is on God, not you. We are just a vessel through which He pours His grace, and happy to be so. You don't have to be the most intellectual person. You can be the most simple person and be a faithful gospel witness. Because it's the Word, it's the gospel that has the power. Jesus will not fail. But faith is only given through the gospel, the Word about Jesus. So stop placing all this weight on yourself. I'm not ready. I haven't read it. I just need to read one more book. I need just a few more answers before I talk to people about Jesus. Just need the gospel. I heard the story of a person living in the mountains that came to faith in Christ, and all he knew is one verse, I think, of Amazing Grace in John 3:16. He took that back home, something like 100 people. God was pleased to bring the faith in Christ and then have them, as people go in and disciple them. It's not how much you know, it's what you know. Do you know Jesus? Do you trust the gospel? Are you willing to step out with that? They were, because they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were ready to go, but not empowered yet, so they had to wait. Which brings me to the second word. Think about that word, wait. I need wait. I want wait. If you love me, you'll wait. I don't want to mess you up, but most of your prayers are going to be answered by wait. My timing is perfect, not mine, His. We have no patience, maybe till tomorrow. We have this thing going on in our lives and it's hard or it's something good that we want and we maybe today we even pray and fast for it, but we don't look much past tomorrow for results, do we? I fasted yesterday and prayed and nothing happened today. Well, something happened today. You got frustrated. It showed your little faith, didn't it? Oh, we don't want to talk like that. We have a hard time waiting on the Lord, and it's so all throughout Scripture. I mean, think about what's happening in the book of Acts. How long did the people of God wait for that? Thousands of years. Thousands of years. If we're confident of His love, if we're confident of His grace, if we're confident of His power, we can place our concerns on His heart, knowing that He cares for us, and wait well. But I'm telling you, waiting is hard for us. Kids, I mean, think about an illustration, children, is Christmas. Think about Christmas and the torture of Christmas, right? The waiting. I remember this vividly. I don't know why they don't start all the build-up until the day. Anyway, but you ask for things and you don't deserve and you think you do. But anyway, that's another story. But, sorry. Anyway, and then all these presents are under the tree. But you can't open them. Worse, they have your name on them. And so when mom and dad are not looking, you'll go and you pick it up. Maybe you shake it. I tell you, I'll confess something to you. My brother was really smart and he figured out a way to make the tape release so that we could look in there and then seal it back up. And we did that a few times. Don't do that, kids. But isn't it so hard to wait? I mean, that 2 weeks before Christmas seems like 8 years. You know your parents love you and you know something good is coming, but you gotta wait for it. I mean, we listen and we think about back as we're children and how hard that was, but as adults we're worse. When we pray, we can't wait 2 days. So that's 2 weeks or 2 years. Because we don't trust. That's what that's showing you. If you can't wait on Him, you're not trusting. Not that you don't have salvation, we just need to. We all need to grow in grace and grow in our faith. I mean, think about it. Waiting right now is hard for Cindy. Because she has to put up with me. No. If you know my wife, you know she hates cold weather. She hates ice. It's a plague from the fall. And she can't wait for this stuff to disappear. And spring should be tomorrow. And I'm kind of on board with her, the longer I live. But it's hard to wait. And this ice just doesn't seem to want to go away. One of the things God's always doing is increasing our patience. And listen, let me remove something silly from you. People will tell you, don't pray for patience because God will send hard times. It's funny, but it's silly. Whether you pray for patience or not, you're going to have hard times. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world for you. Patience comes through day after day walking with Jesus and seeing Him prove Himself faithful. And it's a good thing to pray for patience. Help me to wait. And help me to wait well. Help me to be able to... I mean, think of the apostles and how ready they are and He won't let them go. Later they see why and they understand it. But He tells them to wait. And I don't know what you're praying for today. And I don't know what you're going through. I mean, I know some of it. But, you know, and you're praying for God to act and we want it to happen today or at the least tomorrow or the next day. But you may have to wait a long time. And you may come to a time down the road where you say, you know, that thing I was asking for, really not the thing I needed. This is what I needed and God provided that. But the gospel should give us trust in God to know that if He'll sacrifice His Son for us, what good thing will He withhold from us? He promises to never leave us nor forsake us and to make everything work for us. So He's going to take me through this thing or to this thing or to something better. I can trust Him. I can trust Him. This is hard and I want to be free of it. But He's with me. And He's at work in me, so I can wait. It's okay to pray the same thing every day. Think about the salvation of your children. Wow. Never give up praying for your children, your spouse, you know, your mother, your father, whoever, your close family members, your friends. But then wait in faith. If we pray for something big today and then we get all discouraged tomorrow because we don't have it, that's us the problem, not God. And there's theology out there that'll try to tell you if you'll do everything just like this, you'll kind of put God in a box and He'll have to give it to you. Great Greek word for that. Hogwash. One of the things God's always doing is teaching us to wait well. Man, I want Him to come back today. Wanted that yesterday. But you know what? His timing is right. I can wait. Patience is required to wait. I mean, faith is required to wait well. And if we're going to be witnesses, we're going to have to learn to wait so that we don't bash people and manipulate people and push people. Right? Just be faithful to Christ to love them and serve them and give them the gospel. And pray over that gospel seed that's sown. And be there still to love them and serve them. And wait well on God to bring them to true faith. It's easy to make people make a decision and pray a prayer. But a lot of that is false. And our churches are filled with people who've prayed a prayer and who've shaken a preacher's hand and are no less a child of hell than they were before. They come to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week they're living for themselves. True converts love Jesus and grow in living for Him. And we have to wait on Him to do that. See, salvation is His work through a faithful witness. So pray hard. Witness. Love your child, loved one, or friend. And wait on the Lord, hoping for conversion. Some sow, some water, some are blessed to reap. We have to wait on the Lord and to trust to wait well. See, the apostles had to wait for power. We have to wait for produce. Think about being a farmer and planting a seed in the ground, going out there the next day and getting frustrated because nothing's come up. That's the way we do. One of the illustrations in Scripture is having patience like a farmer and perseverance. Keep working, keep pulling those weeds, and eventually sprouts up. The kingdom is here. It's been inaugurated. It's not consummated. It's not complete yet. New heavens, new earth. While we're walking on this earth, just like these apostles, God has a purpose and a mission and a plan for us. It's to love Him and live for Him and be light and salt for Him and witnesses for Him. We have proof in His resurrection and power in His Holy Spirit in order to witness to His glory and His grace and see others come to faith in Him. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see different way after different way that happened in different lives through weak and imperfect people, just like you and me. Don't let evangelism put a lot of pressure on you, because it's not up to you. Just trust and rest in your Savior and faithfully share His Word with your kids, with your spouse, with your parents, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, and with people you don't even know. And He will do His work. He will bring others to faith in Him. Question, are you one that has faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? You may have never heard this before, but salvation is a free gift to you if you will receive it. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. You can't clean yourself up to prepare yourself for it. It's a free gift through trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. We repent and we turn to Christ. We turn from unbelief by God's grace to belief and trust and rest in Jesus. And He shifts and changes everything. He gives us a new heart so that our lives show that there's been a change. And now we're not perfect, but we're growing in walking by faith and not by sight, and walking in faithfulness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? You say, yes, but my faith is weak. Join the club. Look around. We smile when we come in here on Sunday, but there's not a person in here who has a perfect faith. Especially me. There's not a person in here who never doubts. Who never struggles. Who never wonders if it could really be all this easy or this good. There's not a person in here that's not true of. So I'm asking you, if you're pressed to the wall, is your hope in Jesus? If it is, that shows He loves you, He's at work in you, and He's worked in you to turn and trust Christ. If it isn't, pray for it. Pray for faith. But we see God producing faith and conversion and glory and all sorts of things as we study through the book of Acts. And just pray into it, read ahead into it as we study. Pray for me as we study. And God's going to do great things, like He does in all the rest of His Word when we study it, as we study through this book. I want to close with a quote from Hebrews chapter 2 that points to His salvation and what God was doing in this whole book. And then we'll move on. But Hebrews 2, 1-4 says this, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." That's our tendency, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Right? We sing that. "Prone to leave the God I love. Lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Talking about the law here. And then in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" The gospel. "It was declared at first by the Lord." Jesus was the first missionary, right? "And it was attested to us by those who heard," the apostles primarily, "while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." That's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. We have the same gospel. What will we do with it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your Word and not left us to wonder. And we pray even now for Your blessing on what has already been preached this morning, but and on this study as we go forward in it, that we would see weak and needy and fallible people used by a great and glorious God to accomplish His purposes in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us to love You, to love Your Word, to dig into Your Word, to grow in grace as we go through this study. And the primary blessing I'm praying for through this study in my life and the rest of our lives is that we're outside these doors more with the gospel. Stepping out in faith and being used by You as what You say that we are, light and salt for Christ. Bless us with Your Word. Grant faith to any who don't know You this morning, and grow us in grace, those of us who do. And help us, Lord, to love You, to serve You, to wait well on You, trusting Your heart for us as we see Your gospel sacrifice, the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.